Good morning, church family. Is the mic on? Okay, just want to make sure. You know, it's amazing that we've learned to depend on our microphones. I wonder how Jesus preached to the people on the hillsides. Either they had really good hearing or he had a very powerful voice, one or the other. But we've gotten a little lazy in our modern technology that helps us do what we need to do. Anyways, thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. It's always a blessing. I look forward to our song services. I enjoy hearing you sing and just lifting my own voice in praise to God. And that really, as we've said many times before, that is why we are here, is to worship God. And there's just something about worshiping God in a group. You know, you can do it by yourself at home, and that is good, and that is important. But there's just nothing quite as wonderful as hearing others lift their voices in praise and worship to God. Amen? Okay. And hopefully all the doors and windows are open. I can't believe this weather is... supposed to be winter still, or at least fall, or not fall but spring, but here we are, summer weather. God's word, as we pointed out in the story today, is a direct message from him to us and to all who have lived in this world. So it's not just for those that was written in the time that they lived, but it's for all humans that live here on this earth. And we need to take that seriously, because there are camps of theologians, there are camps of Bible scholars who will try to minimize or try to say, well, okay, it was good for them, but it really doesn't apply to us. We have to be very careful. God's word is always applicable. It is always for God's people. And so I encourage you to study your Bibles regularly and to learn the lessons that God has for us in his word. Thank you, Lexi, for reading the scripture this morning. And I just want to go back and sort of outline a little bit of that passage. If you have your Bibles or if you have the bulletin, I'll grab my bulletin so that I can follow along. Peter was a man, well, at least he acted like he was fearless. He was a man of many words. And of course, you remember when Jesus was in the last few hours of his life, Peter said a lot of things that he couldn't really back up. And when it really came right down to it, he ran and he hid. But now that Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and the very early periods of the Christian church, we see a very different Peter. A man who not only says what he believes, but he's willing to act. And he's willing to do that in the face of persecution. Yes, even death. And so we have here recorded for us in the book of Acts some of the early accounts of Peter's preaching. I jokingly say, well, actually, I'm not joking, I mean it. When I say to people afterwards, I say, well, really appreciated that sermon, Pastor. And sometimes I'll say, well, you know, it's right out of Paul's or Peter's sermon file. I see some of the most beautiful presentations of the gospel, most relevant presentations of the gospel, are found right here in the preaching and the teaching of the apostles and the disciples early on in the Christian experience, in Christian church's history. And so we have here basically the second sermon that Peter preaches, a public sermon. And I want to just kind of go over it and read it one more time. And once again, when we read God's word, we need to read it with the eyesight, with spiritual eyesight. And it's always important that we come to God's word, we come to study God's word, that we ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because as humans, we tend to come with our own preconceived ideas or someone else's ideas, and we say, well, you know, I don't see it that way because so-and-so told me this is what it really means. Well, we need to make sure that when we come to the Word, we come and read it as it is written, asking the Spirit to give us wisdom, to give us discernment, so that we make sure that when we walk away, we have the correct message that is intended for us to receive. Beginning with verse 37, excuse me. We have here a reaction to one of Peter's sermons. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Have you ever been in a seminar or in church or maybe listening to a Bible study or something and you felt the Holy Spirit just absolutely stabbing you right in the heart? I hope so, because usually what follows that kind of an experience is, excuse me, I drank some water backwards. What happens is that when we are convicted, when our hearts are convicted, not our heads, you know, our heads, we're, you know, there's a lot of people who, well, it has to make, you know, all logical sense. And if it doesn't make logical sense or scientifically has evidence or whatever to back it, then, you know, I'm not going to believe it. Well, believing something that you can't see with your eyes or don't always have all the scientific evidence to prove it means that you have to have faith. Isn't that right? Faith is an important dynamic in our relationship with God. And so sometimes we don't always have everything that we would like to have, but by faith we believe, okay? And that's usually when you get that little stab in the heart. You see? But what was it that convicted these individuals? It was the preaching of the gospel. You see? It was a simple presentation, and it was the presentation of who Jesus was, affirming who Jesus was, and his mission here, and the fact that he had been put to death by those he came to save. Now, I don't know if, I doubt any of you have been accused of murder or putting someone to death. But I would hope that if you were mean to somebody, or if you were unkind to somebody, or if you had, you know, been cruel to someone, that if you were convicted, that you would go and say, I'm sorry. That you would ask for forgiveness. And these people, when they realized that it was their fault, it was because of them, it was because they were not willing to listen and to follow Christ, that Christ was eventually killed, this promised Messiah. And Peter's convicted or preached to them this sermon, and they were convicted, their hearts were stabbed, and it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Whenever the gospel is preached, somebody comes to the Lord. Whenever we preach the truth, the faithful gospel, somebody hears and comes to the Lord. And so these people were cut to the heart. And Peter replied, very simple. He didn't say, well, you need to go to college a little longer. And you need to study Greek and Hebrew. And you need to learn hermeneutics. And learn how to do all these things. He said, no, simply repent and be baptized. Now, I know some of you sitting here today say, well, repentance is for those who are walking in the way of the world, those who don't know Jesus, and that's good. They need to repent. No, repentance is for those who, like all humans, come short of the glory of God. All of us daily, in one way or the other, we come short of the glory of God. We come short of representing the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to repent. Repentance is for everyone. It's something we have to do daily. Repent of our sins. And he says, repent and be baptized. Now, as you're looking at the early church, and I'm making a list in my study, of all of the things, all the activities, the themes that the disciples preached on, the various early belief systems of the early church, and one of those is to be baptized. And so baptism became a very important thing. Once you accepted Jesus Christ, once you repented of your sin, then immediately you should be baptized. Every one of you, don't wait, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, there's something we have to remember, especially those of us that maybe have been in the church a long time. And if you can remember when you were baptized, I hope you can. Sometimes pastors get a little too zealous and they baptize kids a little too young. If you can remember back when you were baptized and the experience that you had and the closeness that you felt to your Lord Jesus Christ, I challenge you to keep that thought, to keep that memory fresh in your mind. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. You're not baptized in the name of the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the Adventist Church or the Lutheran Church. You are baptized in the name of Jesus. And those of you that have been to our baptisms here, it's always in the name of Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Trinity. And so we have here the disciples calling people to repentance, calling them to follow Jesus and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And why be baptized in the name of Jesus? What's the reason? For the forgiveness of your sins. For the forgiveness of your sins. Now, some of you might say, well, maybe I need to do that every day. I need to be baptized every day because I need forgiveness for my sins. Remember this. Jesus died once for the forgiveness of your sins. Okay? Jesus doesn't die repeatedly over and over and over like some religions teach. Jesus died once to forgive your sins, past, present, and future. And all you have to do then is to ask for forgiveness. And it's a personal thing, by the way. You don't ask someone else to pray or to ask forgiveness for your sins. You personally come before the throne of God and ask God to forgive your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's one of the early teachings of the Christian faith. I'm going back to the passage here. And it says, in the name of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, think about this. I just ask you to remember when you were baptized. Some of you, maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe you were so young you don't even remember. But try to remember when you were baptized. Did you receive the Holy Ghost? Did you? So often we forget that part of the baptism experience. We often see baptism as something that, well, it's just one of the forms that we go through, one of the things, that technicalities that we go through to become a member of a church or a denomination. But in the early church, it wasn't that way. You accepted Jesus Christ, you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and upon being baptized, you received the Holy Spirit. Maybe for some of you that's a new thought. That's according to God's Word. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I try to do all the right things. I try to live a Christian life. Why do I need to receive the Holy Spirit? Because it's the Holy Spirit that daily lives in us. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we daily walk the Christian walk. Maybe some of you have tried to do that on your own. Good luck. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives daily. Not just on Sabbath when we come and sing songs that make us feel warm and good, but every single day we must pray for the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that empowers our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that daily speaks to our hearts. Once again, have you heard the Spirit speak? Has your heart been pierced? Do you know that? Do you know the difference between just simply your own head producing thoughts and the speaking of the Holy Spirit? Folks, it's time. We must have the ability to decipher between thoughts in our heads and the speaking of the Holy Spirit. Those are two different things. People say, well, yeah, that's my conscience. No. The Holy Spirit was sent here by Christ when he ascended, not too many chapters before this, when he ascended into heaven. He promised the disciples, I will go to heaven, but I will send the Comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit, and he is going to be the one that will empower you, that will enable you, that will educate you, and that will teach you and lead you and guide you through your life. We need to regain that today. We need to come back to the early church. We need to come back to the way that God led each person individually and the group collectively through the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know really, you know, it's hard for me to describe to you if you haven't heard the Spirit in your life. And if you haven't learned to decipher between your own thoughts and own ideas and the hearing of the Spirit, you need to pray consciously and regularly for the Spirit to speak to you. Okay? And I guarantee you, you will hear the Spirit speak. We have spent countless hundreds of hours in board meetings here at this church, and the one thing that we do more than anything else, and that is pray for God's leading in this church. Nothing, absolutely nothing happens here without God speaking through His Spirit and guiding us. And that should be the case in all of our lives, in all of our families. And I guarantee you, from experience, I guarantee you that once you begin to hear the speaking of the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life will change radically. And so we have here an example of this. It says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pled with them. Now listen to this. Save yourself from the corrupt generation, from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And listen to this, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That day. As a pastor, I long for that. I long for that day when we, as God's people, become so empowered by the Holy Spirit that whenever we get together, the presence of His Spirit is so powerful that those who come to hear the Word, those who come to worship God, are so convicted that they are pierced in the heart and they receive Jesus, and 3,000 are added that day. I pray for that on a regular basis. Now, beginning with verse 42, we begin to get a sense or a feel for the environment of the early church. And what was taking place, the dynamics of the early church. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. So we have them devoted to the teaching, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to fellowship. Fellowship's important, folks. You know, we've gotten into a rut, I don't know, probably in the last 100 years or more, where church has become just a thing we do. Okay, it's a doing thing. And every Saturday or Friday night or whatever, we kind of have a checklist, a subconscious checklist that we check off, you know, and going to church is one of those things. and then making sure that you follow all the particular parameters that your family raised you to follow, or what you feel you have, through the study of the Word, decided what is a proper Sabbath keeping. Church is not just something we do. The purpose of coming together as the body of Christ is for the regeneration, regenerating, the recharging, I guess you could say, of our spiritual batteries, but also it's a time to share. It's a time to lift each other up. It's a time to pray for one another. It's a time to meet the needs, both social and the needs of each other, back and forth. We give and we take. We hear and we talk. We pray and we are prayed for. And one of the things that we've stressed here at Point Loma is that this is a church that's a praying church. And many of you know that from experience. When there is a need in your life, we call together a prayer group and we pray for you. Because that's what God wants us to do as a family. That's what the early church here in Jerusalem did also. It says they fellowshiped, they broke bread together, and they prayed. And then there's a little statement here, or a little sentence here, and I like this. Verse 43, it says, "And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." Well, can you think of any answered prayers that have taken place here as a result of praying together? Those of you that have been here for a period of 8 or 9, 10 years have seen that. God has worked through His Holy Spirit, not only to bring conviction to hearts of those who needed to find Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but in areas of healing. And I could make a long list, but I'm not going to do that. God has worked in a mighty way here. And that's what was happening in the early church. And then we go on here to read a couple of things that the community itself evolved into. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had needed. Well, that sounds interesting. They sold their goods. They met together and they shared what they had, having everything in common. I read a book a number of years ago. Actually, it was probably one of the required reading in when I took theology. And in that book, it mentioned that this is probably the first evidence of a commune, in a sense. People coming together in one spirit and sharing with each other, having everything in common. Others would say, well, that's not the way our culture works. We're very individualistic here in America. We have our own homes, we have our own paychecks, we have our own cars, we have everything, and it's mine. When I think of the word mine, it reminds me of, was it the seagulls flying into the sail? Mine, 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 mine. Only the kids would remember that. Watching my boys, I don't even know what movie it was, Finding Nemo or whatever. Mine! We're on mine community. It's mine, it's mine. Don't take it from me. I work hard for it. What I have is mine. Mine, 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 mine. Only mine. You see? Being filled with the Holy Spirit, they came together and they shared with one another. A sign of a mature Christian church. Sharing. The mind mentality is a two-year-old mentality, and you know what I mean. You put two-year-olds together, and they're always going to fight because they are very self-centered, egocentric, and very selfish. So a sign of a church that is growing, a sign of a church that is healthy, is a church that realizes that part of being the body of Christ is to share with one another. And so, we find here, as this church grows in numbers, as it grows in faith, as it grows under the power of the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day? Well, who was doing the working in this group? Bringing home the bacon or the veggie loaf or whatever. Who's doing it? Every day they're meeting in church. Every single day. Yes, that's what it says here. Every day they met in the temple courts and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And there it is again. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Now we could sit here and we could do some heavy exegesis over this passage of Scripture. We could philosophize and theorize, and we could do a lot of interesting, what I call theological gymnastics. But if you're going to read the Word of God, and you are going to accept it by faith as His counsel and His wisdom for the church, then we need to realize that this is not just for the first century church, this is for our century, 2015. God is speaking to us here and now. And I can imagine some of you saying, well, yeah, but our system is a little more civilized than that, Pastor. Don't you know? We are a world church now of 17 million and growing. 17 million. And we have a system now. We give our offerings, and we know that that offering then goes to take care of all the needs of the church. We have an educational system, and we send our kids to school, to an Adventist Christian school. And we know that we are guaranteed to have little Christians who grow up to be older Christians. All right? So we have a system, and it works. It works most of the time. But God is still talking to us as individuals. Regardless of the system, God speaks to our hearts. He speaks to us individually, and He speaks to us collectively. In a few months, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people are going to gather in Texas. I believe it's April. I think it's April 15, or I could be wrong. I got my dates wrong. Anyways, the general conference, the World Church is going to meet and have a general conference session. They're going to vote on some policies. There will be policies that will be discussed and debated and voted on. And there will be some policies that will be discussed and debated and not voted on. And there will be some policies that will probably cause a certain amount of continued debate and argumentation. But I want us to think clearly. This is all part of being the family of God. And the bigger we get, the more variables there are. The more cultures involved, the more differences we're going to have. Okay? And so we have to remember that at all times, we must pray together. We must meet together. We must worship together. We must fellowship together. We must study God's Word together. And make sure that the big things that we get all excited about and that we argue about, make sure that those arguments are not about the important things. Sometimes they're cultural, the discussions we have. Sometimes they are things that are important today, but 20 years from now they may not be important. Okay? Keep everything in perspective, but make sure that your discussions and your arguments are not about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's something I've discovered over the years as I've gotten to know pastors of other faiths. As long as we talk about the gospel, as long as we talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth as a baby, who walked this earth, who built up the kingdom of heaven, who died on a cross for the remission of our sins, who came forth from the tomb victorious over sin and over death, and has gone to heaven and is coming back to take us home, we never had an argument. Never had an argument. The argument always came in areas that were peripheral. So 2,000 years later, let's take the advice of the apostles here, the disciples. Let's make sure that our unity is in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that our unity is based on our fellowship together in worshiping God. Let's make sure that our unity is based upon how we treat each other, how we fellowship together, how we love one another and pray for one another. Let's make sure that that's where our unity is. Because I've lived long enough now to have survived and weathered some serious theological debates. And I've come to realize that, you know, it's kind of like when you're out surfing. By the way, I'm sure that some of you have already been out, and I hear it's pretty high, pretty dangerous too. But you know that waves come in sets. You might get sets of two or maybe three, the good ones. And so there's lots of little ones in between. Make sure you end up riding the good ones, okay? Make sure you ride the ones that are worth riding, all right? And let the little ones go by. The same thing is true. There's a lot of discussion, a lot of things that we can you know, kind of ride up and down on the small waves. But when we see the big ones coming, the ones that are important, the ones that have to do with our salvation, our eternal salvation, make sure those are the ones that you get up and you ride. Those are the ones worth catching. Those are the ones worth, well, yes, debating or arguing over. But even then, the Apostle Paul, over and over in his writing, says, don't get into arguments. Mm-hmm. And once again, I say, most of the arguments come in the areas that have to do with personal preferences or social issues. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the changing gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't usually find any argumentation over that. If there is, then there's something seriously wrong. The fact is that the gospel that Jesus presented to his disciples here in Acts, chapter 2, chapter 3, actually all through Acts, is now beginning to gel. It's now beginning to harden. It's now beginning to be taught and to be lived by his followers. And that same gospel that brought together the disciples and the followers of Jesus in the upper room so that they could be enabled and empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit is the same gospel today, and it's alive. But we have to be willing to receive it, to embrace it, and not just embrace it, but live it. The gospel only has legs and hands and a mouth if you are living that gospel. Otherwise, it's words. But when it becomes incorporated into your life, and you begin to live the life of a Christian, you begin to walk with Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And as the old song says, can others see Jesus in you? That's a question we need to ask every day. Can others see Jesus in you? The Apostle or rather the disciple Peter, a man who really had no effect at all, a man who became a traitor, a man who ran from difficult experiences, a man who wasn't sure of who Jesus was, suddenly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, became a changed man, became a powerful speaker, a sermonator, if you please, someone who just lived each day to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, God wants to use each of us. He wants to use the spiritual gifts that we have to share the good news. But we have to be willing. We have to be willing to allow ourselves to be used. And I challenge you, once again, to listen. To listen to that voice, the still small voice that speaks to us. It's called the Holy Spirit. Each of you have received that if you're a Christian. If you've been baptized, part of that baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just like it was in Acts chapter 2. May God bless us here at Point Loma as we continue to seek God's will, to pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as you go from this place this week, listen carefully. Listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit.